It's a jolly story, isn't it? Now, we are having a bit of technical difficulties this morning. Normally, I turn my first slide into a JPEG, and the type is in there, but this time, for some reason, I left it as a PowerPoint slide, and the font didn't come over. So that should read forgiveness, not just ululuts. So we're talking about forgiveness this morning. Forgiveness is a part of any ongoing relationship. Anybody that you journey with for any length of time is going to need your forgiveness, and you are going to need to seek theirs. We know that as people. And yet it's not easy to do properly. Forgiveness isn't as straightforward as it at first sounds. And if it's not done properly, then it's probably not worth very much at all. So we're going to think about that this morning. Let's pray. Lord, forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. Indeed, it's at the heart of all good relationships. Help us to understand what this means and how to do it and receive it and live it and offer it to others, to the glory of your name. Amen. So Peter comes to Jesus and he's feeling pretty righteous. So he says, Lord, can you do that for me? If I go like that, will you change it? Thanks. Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? And he thought he was being pretty generous. 7 times? If they keep coming and doing the same thing, should I forgive them 7 times? Oh, that'd be pretty generous, right? And people have wondered why he chose the number 7. Different suggestions are that's God's number. You know, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the 7th day he rested. It's a number of completeness. There's also a suggestion that, I think it's the prophet Amos, used a phrase, for 3 transgressions and for 4 I will do this to you, Israel, and 3 plus 4 is 7. All those things don't really matter, because the bottom line is Peter thought that 7 times was a very generous limit for offering forgiveness to somebody. And you might think so too. How many times do you have to allow someone to come back and then forgive them? Because everybody's got their limits, right? Even the parent who loves their child reaches a limit sometimes. I know I do. And then it's like, no, all bets are off. It's over, you know. And we can find that we cross that boundary and the limit is there. Peter is seeking guidance for how much grace should I give to people? When is a person off the hook when it comes to forgiveness? And rather confrontingly, Jesus says not 7 times. In fact, some readings of the way that's written is 70 times 7, which is, by my maths, about 490 times. Which, of course, isn't important either. It's about there's no end to the number of times that you should forgive. It worked. Oh, went too far. Jesus obliterates the supposed notion of limit on forgiveness. If you thought 7 times was generous, then Jesus makes this ridiculous. How can you possibly forgive an ending number, any number of times? How can it be possible? How can we forgive like this? Is Jesus being unrealistic yet again, as it so often seems that he is when he brings these new teachings in? It doesn't seem fair. It seems almost out of step with justice to always be forgiving. Why would Jesus suggest such a thing? Well, let's think about it. How does it work? What's the other option apart from forgiveness? It's holding it against somebody, right? And we know what happens when we hold our resentment against somebody, don't we? How does that work? It creates a barrier between us. We say, well, they've wronged me, so I'm going to hold it against them. Who's the main beneficiary of forgiveness, do you think? Is it the person you're forgiving, or is it the person who's doing the forgiving? It can be both, of course. But there's a sense in which if we hold on to a resentment, we are doing a lot of work. We are holding on to it. and we are using energy to do that, and we're keeping another person away from us. It's not the same as being wise or cautious or sensible or, you know, seeing the wood for the trees. This is about an angry resentment or a harbouring a hurt that you can't let go of. And it takes energy. And it does the person who is not forgiving harm within themselves. I know an older married couple. The wife deeply resented her husband. And this is actually a form of love. You might know that married couples, resentment is a form of love, because if you don't love, you just don't care. So it takes a bit of love to resent. See? That's actually true. Once you're not resenting, you just don't care anymore. And they can be there or not be there, it doesn't matter. But you have to love a bit to resent. So it was a form of love. And a couple of years ago, her husband died, and I was talking with her, and she said, "Oh, I'm starting to get my sense of smell back." I said, "Really?" And like, she's probably in her 80s. And I said, what do you put that down to? She said, "Oh, since my husband died, you know, I've just been more relaxed and less stressed." I thought, now, I knew them both, and the man was not a bad man. In fact, he was quite a pleasant man. He wasn't abusive in any way. It's just in their relationship there was this tension that she'd held on to, and now that he's gone, she doesn't have to hold on to it anymore, and she's regaining certain aspects of her life. See, when we don't forgive, we suffer. We carry a burden. And that's not the way to live. So, forgiveness, where does it end? Jesus would say it doesn't end. It's a good thing just to keep letting it go. So the next question is, forgiveness, where does it begin? Where does it begin? Thanks, Leanne. Must be the way you hold your tongue on that thing. Bear in mind, the story that was told this morning by Jesus is a story. It didn't actually happen in history. Jesus creates a story of this servant who owes a guy lots of money, his master, you know, equivalent to $1 million, kind of $1 billion. It's a ridiculously high amount. It's all very hyperbole here. And he's telling the story to make a point. It's not a story that actually happened. It's a story that tells a truth. So only in that sense is it a true story. It's a bit like the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Didn't happen. It was there to create a point. Or the story of the unrighteous steward in Luke 16. Or the story of the prodigal son. These are stories that Jesus tells to illustrate a truth. They're not depictions of actual events that occurred in history. So there wasn't actually a slave. He's just creating this story to help us understand a dynamic. And the funny thing about stories is, it's a really effective way to learn values, because values are very complex things. In fact, the brain, I heard this on the radio in the last couple of weeks, and I'll probably get the terminology slightly wrong, but the frontal cortex doesn't stop developing until we're in our late 20s, because it's the area of the brain where our values and ethics are held. And the way we develop our values and ethics is we need some life experience. We need to have a bunch of experiences in life and hear the stories of the way the world works. And as we hear those things, we distill principles and things that are valuable in those stories and experiences. And they start to form in our frontal cortex. And so we learn, we get our values, our deeply held beliefs, our ways of behaving with each other. That's how it works. The story that Jesus tells indicates that the guy who is forgiven this massive debt has not integrated that experience into his frontal cortex. So he's been forgiven massively, but it hasn't had an impact on his value system, on what he knows to be good. It's somehow he has resisted that work. On the one hand, he has received mercy, But on the other hand, he seems incapable of offering that very same mercy to somebody who owes him a minuscule amount. That experience is supposed, the experience of being forgiven is supposed to shift what we understand to be valuable. And we see it in the response of those around him. We'll get to that in a minute. You see, the way we behave is what shows us what we've understood. The slave who was forgiven so much, yes, he experienced the release from the debt, but he didn't receive the forgiveness in his frontal cortex, if you know what I mean. It didn't come into his way of thinking and evaluating what's important. He didn't actually understand the value of what had occurred. It didn't become valuable to him in that deeper sense of this is so valuable, everybody should have it. You know, when we discover something really valuable, we want to share it with people, not miserly money thing, but, you know, children being born. They're the most valuable thing. We want to share that with people. It's fantastic. If you're someone you love achieves something good, you want to share that with people. When something is good, we want to share it. He did not work out that this was a fundamental. He didn't receive it. He didn't understand what was going on. And Jesus has a rather unnerving bit at the end that says, you know, this is the way God's going to behave towards us if we don't forgive. And you think, well, he's going to throw us in prison? No. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. There's a sense in which the way we behave is the best barometer of how much we have understood and received the forgiveness of God. Because you cannot understand and receive the forgiveness of God without it transforming the way you do life. And so if you want to see how much you have received that, look at the way you treat other people, and it will be the clearest indicator. It's not to make you fearful of missing out on God's forgiveness, because in actual fact, God continually reaches out in grace to us. It's to alert you to the fact that you must receive it. It's there. It's generously there all the time. But just because it's generously there all the time doesn't mean you're putting it into your value system and receiving it in the depth of your being and allowing it to transform the way you do life. That's what this story illustrates. And as I said before, the people around the slave, they know that this is dysfunctional. It worries them. And maybe you heard it too as you heard the story. This man being forgiven so much and then the guy that owes him so little, he is unable to forgive. Did you feel it? Did you kind of go, oh, that's not fair. That's wrong. We know that, don't we? The event is supposed to transform us. And if it doesn't, there's something wrong. Just taking all you want for yourself and everyone else be damned is not a viable strategy for a community. It's a way of breaking the community down. We need to allow these experiences of grace to transform us and then offer them to other people, not as, you know, a great act of generosity, but as offering the value that we have received because it's so valuable everybody should receive it. Rebel Wilson knows this. You know Rebel Wilson? She's an actress. And in the last week, she received Australia's biggest defamation payout. $4 million or something? Now, even before she received the payout, she said, not interested in the money, I'm going to give it to charity. It'll be interesting to see if she does. But even she knows that it's not about the money. And if it was just about the money, everyone would go, oh, yeah, Rebel Wilson, a bit on the nose. But because she said, oh, I'm going to give it to charity, she looks much better. That's the right thing to do. We know that. She knows that. You don't have to be a genius to know that. This slave didn't know it. And sometimes in relation to God, we're slow too. And we think that we can hold against others the piddly little things that they've done against us, and we don't really understand the power and the value of forgiveness and how it transforms relationships. So where does forgiveness take us? potentially quite dangerous stuff, really. It worked that time, Leah. Oh, gosh. Thank you. What happens when we release someone from being in our debt? It's interesting, this story of forgiveness. It's about indebtedness. What happens when we release somebody from being in our debt? And this question is even more complex when we think about somebody who doesn't even know they need forgiveness. That's even trickier in a way. Does the other person experience a difference, or is it just an experience that we have? Is it more about us or more? Well, it's both and, isn't it? Forgiveness has a palpable impact on the way we relate to one another. We know the difference when somebody who has resented us lets go of that resentment. The other party will feel that in some way. It will clear the way for a much healthier relationship. It's better for everybody. And we can experience a clean slate of forgiveness. We can start again. We can get honest. We can apologize and restore and do what is loving and kind and all that sort of stuff. That's what forgiveness offers to us. But really the biggest impact is experienced by the one doing the forgiving. Generally, we become free from a burden that we have been carrying. It's really too heavy for us to carry. We can't execute judgment. And so to hold back on forgiveness is really something that's very unhealthy. When someone forgives you, you can decide whether to receive that forgiveness or to ignore it. Now, hopefully there's been some communication indicating what's gone on and you're aware of the issues and so forth. But you may decide you don't need forgiveness. You may decide that your actions were completely pure and honourable and righteous and you've done nothing wrong. Or indeed, you may simply not care about the other person. You couldn't give a fig and they can go and do whatever they like. If you do not receive the forgiveness offered, then you cannot integrate it into your frontal cortex, into your value system. And that has an impact as well. We start to think that we are right. We are righteous. And that's a dangerous place to be in many respects because it's a less self-aware place because none of us are ever completely perfect. We are always in need of some measure of forgiveness. And we're probably not even aware of 99.9% of those times, but they're there. When I became a Christian, this will make you laugh, embarrassingly, I thought God was pretty lucky to get me on the team. No, I'm embarrassed to tell you that. It wasn't long into my journey when I was praying with a minister and, because I was a becoming up-and-coming church leader. And I had a very, very interesting prayer time with this minister. The most confronting thing that happened was a sense I had, I'm not sure I would call it a vision, but it was just a very clear sense of holding the mallet that drove the nails into Jesus' hands and feet. It repelled me. And I said, "What's that about?" And suddenly it locked in. "That is the impact of your sin, David." It took me a long time to work out what that really meant for me and understand the nature of sin and the impact it has in the world and the impact indeed on Jesus. That was when I began the journey of appreciating the reality of my brokenness and its impact in the world. But when we understand and accept forgiveness, something truly amazing happens. We can receive it, and it can transform us. This is a social transaction that transforms our very heart. Well, we say heart. In the Old Testament, they used to say bowels, and nowadays we're more inclined to talk about the mind. But it's that deep place where all these things, the stories about life, get integrated, and we understand what's truly valuable. Forgiveness transforms those places. It changes our deepest held values. We taste a freedom that is impossible not to be changed by. It's the experience of that frontal cortex starting to go, wow, that was really good. It's a good thing. It's good for me. It's good for everyone. It's eternally good in that sense. Now, forgiveness is not as easy as it first might seem. We cannot receive forgiveness fully until we appreciate our need of it. And we cannot offer forgiveness fully until we understand fully what we are forgiving. And we are prone to breeze over those bits because they're yucky. We kind of need to know, even if we're forgiving someone, what. Don't just move straight to forgiveness. Understand what's gone on. Feel the hurt. Appreciate the misunderstanding, the half-baked motives as much as you can, and then you can offer the forgiveness. Often we have to do the forgiveness over and over again because we become more aware. We sink more deeply into the story. We become more aware of the hurt or whatever, and we have to let go a bit more. And, oh, that bit, yeah, I have to let go. And it can take time to do that. We'd rather skip over the transgression, but really it's a very engaged process where we know and are known and we release deliberately. In Luke chapter 7, there's the account of Jesus dining with Simon the Pharisee, and he tells another story there about two debtors, one who's owes lots of money and one who owes a little bit amount of money, and both of them have their debts forgiven. And Jesus asked Simon the Pharisee, which one of the two men would love the guy that forgave them more? And Simon said, well, I guess the one who was forgiven more. And what he was trying to say was, you can't conjure up forgiveness and love. You need to realize how much you have been forgiven and how much you are loved, and then it flows from you. It's not of your making. It's divine. And when we understand how much we are loved and how much we are forgiven, then we are transformed. So let us be people of generous love. Love born of the release of forgiveness. Let us receive freely that we might freely give. Ah, my slide didn't work. It's supposed to go this. Never mind. Forget about that. Let us live more fully in this economy of grace where the richest servants are those who are the servants of all. To the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that it transforms our hearts and changes the way we live with others. We know that it's not simple or easy, but we know that you will keep doing that work within us as we receive your love and share that with others to the glory of your name. Amen. Let's sing our final song.